I want you guys to help me. I can share one principle, then we can dialogue, share another principle and dialogue, or I can go through all five of them quickly and then keep your questions. So, Jack, do you have any suggestions or ideas? Share one and dialogue?
Yep, that's good.
Okay, we'll do that. Guideline number one. Need does not determine the will of God. Someone else's need does not automatically translate into a demand on your time and resources. The favorite verse of all young physicians finishing residency training is Luke 5:15. Multitudes came for healing. Verse 16, Jesus Christ walked away from them. He often withdrew into the wilderness to spend time in prayer. Now, he didn't get out of healing. He didn't get out of medicine. Verse 17 says the power of the Lord was present for healing. But Jesus Christ did not allow other people's demands to govern and control his life. Prayer determines the will of God. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Not every suitcase on the conveyor belt has your name on it. Evangelicals are inclined to be compulsive. We get this avalanche of need, and it's do something, respond, get involved. But if it doesn't have your name on it, leave it on the conveyor belt. It was addressed to someone else. Prayer determines the will of God, not need. Multitudes came for healing. Jesus withdrew, pulled back, did not get involved. Prayer determines the will of God. I tell physicians that 7 days after your acute MI, all of your patients will have coverage. Your widow will not have a new husband. Your kids will not have a new dad. And they look at me and say, that's true. And the wives especially say, yes, go for it. Preach it. Need does not determine the will of God. Prayer does. Not every package has your name on it. If it has your name on it, take it and do what the Holy Spirit leads you to do. Comment, question, interaction. Well, we'll go to number two, which is related. Have I communicated clearly? We'll go here and then we'll go to Dwayne.
You're saying somebody else's need. What about the need we feel we have for our life?
I'll touch on that a little bit later when it comes to being part of a team. And accountability. And if I don't, then will you bring it up again, please? Thank you.
I think a lot of it is just our own insecurity and nervous activity.
Oh, good. Absolutely. Our own sense, I need to be needed. And we're going to talk about that too this morning. But you're right. We become driven, obsessive, compulsive. And we're in the caregiver. Physicians, pastors, navigators, people in the ministry, even if you're not full-time, quote-unquote, you're in the ministry, have this sense of, I need to be needed. And we need to take a long, hard look at that. Guideline number two, be very selective who co-signs your emotional checking account. Be very selective who co-signs your emotional checking account. If I said to you during coffee break today, hey, let's go down to the bank Monday morning, your bank, and put my name on your checking account. You would look at me and smile and say, well, Skip, I think you're a nice fellow, blah, blah, blah. But I don't have unlimited resources, and I'm just not comfortable with your signature on my checking account And on your part, that would be a very wise decision. Very wise. Well, the same thing is true with your emotional resources. They're for your wife, for your children, for your close friends. But you don't have unlimited emotional resources. We're losing, currently here in the U.S., I would imagine, somewhere between 200 and 300 pastors a month. For the wrong reasons. Money, sex, and power. But those are symptoms. The problem was burnout. The problem was depletion. The problem was emotional exhaustion. And people who are emotionally depleted do foolish, harmful, self-destructive things. Jesus said in Luke 22 to the disciples, "You're the guys who've continued with me in my testing." There was a bonding there. But two chapters later, in Luke 24, they arrive at the village of Emmaus. Jesus has been instructing them as they went along. And the Bible says that Jesus indicated his intention to keep on walking. He was not emotionally dependent on their response for his own sense of well-being. He was just going to keep on trucking. And you know the story. They said, "Hey, it's late in the afternoon. Come on in, have dinner with us," and so on. Bonding, but space, freedom. Paul said to the Corinthians, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you." But he said to the same church, "This is the truth on the subject of gifts. And if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant." Space. Paul was not dependent on the response of the Corinthians for his own sense of security. He was secure in Christ. Bonding, space, balance. All bonding and no space, you become a cripple. All space and no bonding, and you have no effectual ministry in the life of anyone. But your emotional resources are for your family, your colleagues. They're the ones who can write checks on your account. But not everybody willy-nilly. Jesus loved the world, helped thousands, discipled 12. And he said, "As the Father sent me, so I send you." Love the world? There's a tsunami. Do we give? Yes, we send a check to help. But we don't get drawn in and emotionally manipulated. Unless God specifically calls you to go to a place and be involved. That's a different subject. So, comment, question, clarification.
So it's okay to say no, then, you said.
It's not only okay, it's a life and death issue.
How do you determine that? How do you differentiate the schedule? How do you differentiate?
Well, you take stock on where you are and how many other commitments and involvements you have. And you talk to your wife. And you talk to your ground controller. We'll talk about that in a minute. But
could you explain MI to the people from Kansas State?
Oh, people, MI is myocardial infarction. It's a heart attack. Yeah.
Recall again about what Jesus and his disciples said. Luke something 22.
What was the? Luke 22. I think it's verse 28. "You've continued with me in my struggle," but in Luke 24, and I think it's also verse 28.
Yes.
Jesus was going to keep on trucking. He didn't say, "Boy, I sure hope these guys will invite me in for supper, and maybe I can have another lesson to teach them," and so on. He said, I've made my contribution. I'm out of here. Yes. Just an ineffective ministry. You don't really connect with. It's billiard ball fellowship. You see it, you know, every Sunday morning you see people in church. Hi, how are you? I'm fine. You know, you bounce. Well, probably the foyer of the church isn't the place to bond. Okay, I understand that. But no bonding, no authentic relationship. And you're playing a game called ministry. You never get beneath the surface. Number three is always operate with a margin, time, money, and energy. Do not go through life in passing gear. Passing gear is for passing. Time, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Money, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. Thrilling promise. I'm not talking about having a mortgage on the house. If you have a mortgage, the house is probably worth more than the mortgage, and so that's not a debt, in my opinion. Use credit cards to manage money that is already in the bank. Don't use credit cards to borrow money. Some people's life verse is faith without credit cards is dead. get in serious trouble. Energy. Elijah was a man of God. Broke a 3.5-year drought through prayer. Killed 450 false prophets. And it's hard work to kill 450 men with a sword. I mean, you can get tired doing that. Then he jogged 16 miles back to Samaria and got there before Ahab did, because Ahab's chariot bogged down in the mud, which came as a result of the rain. And then Jezebel says, 24 hours from now you'll be dead. And the guy was so exhausted, he became irrational and suicidal. Sometimes the godliest thing you can do is wake up on Sunday morning and turn over and go back to sleep. You know, go to the Church of the Inner Spring with Reverend White Sheet. Yes. It's if you need sleep, sleep. We've got it all backwards. The day begins at sundown. The evening and morning were the first day. God expects you, the first thing to do on a new day is sleep for 8 hours. And then get up and work. We got it all backwards. We say the day begins at sunrise. It doesn't. It begins at sunset. You don't see Jesus jogging through Judea or sprinting through Samaria or galloping through Galilee. He walked. The only time he rode was a week before he died. He walked everywhere he went and accomplished the will of the Father. Slow down. Breathe deeply. Always operate with a margin. Time, money, and energy. So, comment, clarification, question?
There's a book that's out right now called In Praise of Slowness.
In Praise of Slowness? I haven't seen it. Sounds like a good title.
Carl Honore. He calls himself a recovering speedaholic.
Uh-huh.
It's in the bookstores.
Right. Well, bigger is better. Faster is better in our culture and society. You've got to have the latest red-hot internet connections and be in touch with the whole earth and on and on and on. And some of that is probably okay, but watch it. Jim, yes, sir.
Besides sleeping, Skip, what have you found effective to help you create that margin? What do you do that restores you emotionally and physically and spiritually?
Well, back in the days when Dave Gross referred to in Southern California, I would spend Wednesday alone with God, get a bag lunch, go to the park, and spend from 9 to 5 in the Word and prayer. And God raised up a band of men, and we survived. I would say time alone with God. Our annual physicians conference starts Thursday night and goes through Sunday noon. It'll be next month. But the highlight is noon to 5 Saturday afternoon, time alone with God. Encouraging these young physicians and their wives to learn to spend a half day alone with God. I don't worry about the weather. I worry about the climate. The weather changes. You know, it's cloudy today and sunshine tomorrow. But 365 days of sunshine is a bad deal, produces a desert. Or 365 days of rain is equally bad. So watch the climate of your life. Don't worry about the weather. Guy says, well, man, I had no time for devotions this morning. Well, okay. But how about yesterday and how about tomorrow? You probably have some additional thoughts. You've been one of my heroes for years in this arena.
You know, I find that having good times of prayer and meditation with my wife,
Buzzy and I read the Bible every morning after breakfast and pray together. And then we pray in the evening before we go to bed. So, yes, sir.
One thought about slowness, at least in the Twin Cities area, there's a huge resurgence in meditation and Buddhism. Because people are overwhelmed with the hurry. And they see the need for where they're approaching and wandering into is this Buddhist approach of slow down and breathe.
Yeah.
It's a great point for us, as we talked yesterday about going into the nations and being able to meet people there and say, talk about
it. At least have a common point to start with. Excellent. Yeah, so many of us are just honking at our own taillight. We're just going in tight circles. It's crazy. Yes, sir.
Skip, how do you, what are your thoughts about hobbies?
About hobbies?
Hobbies that take our minds, for example, off the busyness that force us.
Very healthy. Good. Yeah, my philosophy of ministry is golf in the spring, fish in the summer, hunt in the fall, ski in the winter, and preach in the off season. And so
what do you do in the off season?
Preach. But yeah, whether it's model planes or trains or golf or bowling or fishing or hunting, excellent. Yeah, we're supposed to be human beings, not human doings. And somehow or other we define ourselves by what we do professionally and in the ministry. And we're simply, a lot of evangelicals are simply not attractive to the non-Christians. And the reason is because we don't have a hobby or another interest that is a common point with them. We're over here, totally isolated, living in an evangelical ghetto, and have no healthy non-Christian friends.
I was talking with one of the fellows who's in our young mission group, and I asked him, Jeff, what's the single most important thing I can do for you? And he said, could you take me fly fishing?
Yes.
And so, you know.
Absolutely. Yeah. Build a relationship and something that's of interest to him and learn from him as well as teach him. Wonderful. Over here, somebody have a comment? Jim, yes, sir.
Yeah, just one other thought. Sometimes that which is a tremendous convenience can also have a much higher price tag than just what you pay per month. But I remember when it used to be getting in a car and just driving was tremendously relaxing for me. Then the cell phone came. And I think the cell phone today is one of the things that really takes our market away if we don't govern, if we don't manage that properly.
Excellent. Good. Yeah, it's an electronic leash.
Yeah. And it finds you anyway.
Yeah.
God knows where you are, the cell phone knows.
Right. Right.
I teach my guys to use that power button. It's one of the first things we do. When we get together, try the power button on the cell phone. Shut it off.
Just shut it off. Yeah. Absolutely. Okay. Listen, that was number three. Number four, who you associate with is as important as what you believe. Now, what you believe is important. You cannot live right if you believe wrong. The only way to live right is to believe right. We spend billions of dollars every year in the United States trying to change the behavior of people that we put in jail. We don't spend a nickel on what they believe. It's okay to give a prisoner a Bible, but not a student in school. Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men shall be wise. A companion of fools shall be destroyed.
What was that reference?
Proverbs 13, verse 20. Now, your best friend is your wife, and you always begin by counseling with her, asking her advice, her input. But it puts entirely too much pressure on a marriage over the long haul if your wife is your only best friend. It's unfair to her, unfair to you, unfair to the marriage. Every man needs one or two, maybe three, really close friends. And every woman needs one or two or three really close friends. If you were going to make a major decision, a career change, or some other major decision, who would you talk to? Psychologists today use the term crowded loneliness. And that's what we have in our culture here in the U.S. Crowded loneliness. Everybody's busy, bouncing off of one another, but deep down, lonely. No one that he or she can talk to. Now, if you don't have this kind of person, don't panic, but make it a top priority for prayer. Because this is the kind of relationship that takes months and years to build. Mutual respect. And it's a two-way street. I call them ground controllers. You're flying your own airplane. You have the controls. You have the throttle, the wheel, and everything else. But you're talking to somebody else who can ask you the hard questions. 90% of godly counsel is simply asking the right questions. We're not talking about some self-appointed junior Holy Spirit who comes into your life to tell you the will of God. Those people are largely a hazard to your health. But someone who will ask you hard questions and expect honest answers. who you associate with is as important, not more important, but not less important than what you believe. Now, you must believe the right things, the Apostles' Creed. But in addition to the Apostles' Creed, or something similar to it, Westminster Confession, you need godly counselors. And this is where most people who crash and burn, in retrospect, had no one to talk to.
Skip, one last question on that.
Yes, sir.
As you look at the mobile lifestyle, including that of the Navigators, how are those relationships maintained over time when there's moving around?
When there's all the moving around? I would say phone calls, visits, travel. But
or moving around.
Well, no, but intentional, focused travel. Make it a point to see one another every 6 months, something like that. I think it's very, that's more important than going out to some new deal. Even navigators who travel overseas, I prefer to see an American always go back to the same country and build relationships rather than this year here, this year here, this year here, and this year here, and so on. Because you're always making new contacts. There's no continuity. Dwight always goes back to the Philippines and Indonesia and Singapore. Good. But Dwight is not running around South America and Africa. Good. Now, if God leads him to make a special trip, that's fine. But most of the time, focus on an area. You want to come in? I'm not trying to put words in your mouth or run your life.
No, sorry, he did, Skip.
Oh, hallelujah. He can resist everything except temptation. Oh, that was beautiful. Good. I'm sorry, Jack.
You determine your friends by who calls you as well.
Yes.
It's a friend is where the telephone rings on both ends.
Exactly. If you're always making the call, something's wrong. Or if the other person's always making the call. It's a two-way street. Good insight. Thank you. Guideline number 5. The longer you live, the more time alone you need with God, and if married, with your wife. The longer you live, the more time alone you need with God, and if married, with your own wife. Isaiah 54, 2 and 3. Enlarge the place of your tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of your habitations. Don't hold back. Lengthen the cords. Strengthen the stakes. Now when you're young, single, you live in an emotional, spiritual, economic pup tent. And when you're in a small, little, one or two person tent, all you need is a stake in the ground about 6 inches deep to hold it under most conditions. But you're no longer living in a pup tent. You are living in a circus tent. And with a circus tent, you need a pile driver to put these big posts in the ground to hold it so that when the wind blows, not if, but when, the whole tent doesn't collapse. Now you have no control over the size of your tent. Buzzy and I had 3 wonderful children, one of whom is here this morning. We have 13 grandchildren, 4 great-grandchildren. Grandfather is an honorary title. The tent just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And it's wonderful. But I have no size over how big the tent is. The only thing I can control is how deep the stakes are. And the longer I live, the more time I need alone with God. In the Word, in prayer, meditation, and with Buzzy. Retirement is not a biblical concept. Slowing down is. At age 50, the Levites no longer sacrificed the animals. It's just, it's hard work to get an 800-pound cow up on the altar. But slowing down is biblical. But you need to slow down in a healthy, involved manner so that you finish well, you finish strong, you finish in the battle. The safest place is always in the battle. King David got in trouble when he was not in the battle. So stay involved with the lives of people, but in a healthy way. And the only way to guarantee a healthy way is time alone in the Word, time in prayer, and time to talk with your wife. So the longer you live, Dr. Charles Shedd, a godly Presbyterian minister in Houston, wrote some books to his kids on marriage. And one of them, one of the chapters was the 20-year warm-up. It just takes 20 years, the first 20 years of your marriage, to sort of begin to understand each other. You never will fully understand one another. But to begin to understand your spouse, 20 years. Wonderful. It's a commitment. And then you have the rest of your life to enjoy one another. Time alone with God and time with your wife. But then you control it. Sit down. This is only January. When you get home, get out the whole year 2005 and plan a little half day here with your wife, a little weekend here with your wife, a little day alone with God. Pencil it in. Will there be emergencies? Yes, it's in pencil. But plan the year so that you have those things as priorities, then ministry and other stuff fills in. But your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to plan the rest of the year in pencil with your wife when you get home. Yeah.
Or maybe our single friends, plans with...
The ground controller. With their ground controller. Yeah. Absolutely. Okay. A prudent man foresees the evil and takes corrective action. There are a lot of things that we can avoid. With prudence. There will be pain, physical pain, financial pain, relational pain, ministry pain. There will be pain, unavoidable pain. But you'll handle it well and finish well if your resources are focused and not scattered and depleted. So, any final thoughts? You guys have been great. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, give us the grace by the power of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom found in the Word of God to be prudent men. Lord, we do want to finish well. We do acknowledge that without Jesus Christ, we can do nothing of value. Give us the grace to be men, husbands, dads, grandpas, who model the life of Jesus Christ to our families, to the men and women in our ministry. Give us the grace to be the kind of men who are fun to be around, who are attractive. The Bible says, publicans and sinners drew near to Him. They were attracted to Him. By Your Spirit, may they be drawn to Him in us. Give us the grace to finish well for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.